Good to have this goodly number out this evening. Delighted that we have an opportunity to study the divine revelation together. If you'll take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Luke in the 8th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study, Luke chapter 8. And I want to begin reading with you at about verse 22, and we'll read through about verse 25. Luke 8, beginning at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." When you go back and look in the book of Luke and the 5th chapter, you'll recall that Jesus had met the disciples and called them. Then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, you remember that he made them apostles. And at that time, they were the 12 special chosen to follow Jesus the Christ. But when you read at this particular time, you'll find that they are in a desperate situation. They are on a boat, and here the boat is beginning to sink. And it's at this time these individuals are still trying to work out just who is Jesus. I think sometimes we get in our mind that they knew everything that was going on and they had a concept of everything. But we need to remember that they had to come to learn some things and not everything was revealed to them at one time. And I'm fearful that many of us got in our mind that if we were in the boat, we would not be afraid. But I'll tell you, my beloved friend, if you've ever been on a ship or you've ever been on a boat and it looks like it's about to go under, I guarantee there would be fear and trembling in your heart. And here they were in the middle of the lake, and they are trying to look to Jesus. They had not yet just got in their mind exactly who he is. In some time in your own private study, one rich study is to go through the Gospel of Luke and notice the people who investigate who Jesus is. Just take time and underscore in your Bible how they come to know and what they ask about just who is Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about. Just who is Jesus? That's the question they asked when they said, "Who is he that even the winds will obey him?" Now the first thing I want to put into our heart is the storm. I want us to recognize we have men in the boat, but who is the man in the stern? Now the others who are out tending to the boat, they're fishermen. But the one in the stern is a carpenter. And notice the fishing boat is in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which is at least 600 feet below sea level. And from the surrounding hills, you can find that winds will come and a storm can arrive on that lake with a snap of a finger. You'll find that on different occasions, these disciples found themselves in different storms on that same lake. And the reason is because a storm can come in just a snap of the finger. So here are individuals, and they are all working to keep the boat afloat, to keep it adrift when the storm begins to rage. And remember, these were seasoned fishermen, sailors. They knew the danger of this storm. It wasn't like some of us who may not have much boating experience. These were individuals that when they saw the water beginning to fill, they knew the boat could capsize. And notice, my friend, the one in the stern, while they're working to keep the boat afloat, he's sleeping. And they may be saying, "Why isn't he helping?" And they looked at Jesus as he slept on the cushion as they bailed out the water. Now, why is Jesus sleeping? He was exhausted. We see the humanity of Jesus. He had been busy. He had healed many people, performed miracles, taught that day. And now was a time for him to sleep. But their question is, how can he sleep at a time like this? Now, I want you to know, the disciples had enough faith to trust him when things are going well. But when you look in verse 23 of the Gospel of Luke in the 8th chapter, they begin to question him. And they say, "Do you not care that we perish?" Or, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And I want you to think and know, my friend, they are fearful. But then when you take your Bible, notice that when Jesus is awoken, what Jesus does. Jesus rebukes the howling wind and he stills the violent storm. Can you imagine the waves that were crashing on the boat all of a sudden calm? And the wind that had been howling all of a sudden ceases to blow. And Jesus looks at these shaken men, these scared individuals, as the storm subsides, and he's more worried about them than he is the storm. Jesus was in control the complete and whole time. But look at the question Jesus asked them. Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Some of us who think our faith would be so great, even the 12 at this time, they're so shaken. They wake him and say, "We're perishing." And Jesus said, "Don't you trust me?" And they haven't yet put everything together because they say, "Who is he that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And I want you to think about, my friend, that at this time, Jesus is wanting them to understand that they need to be committed to him. They lack faith in who he is. They have not yet fully grasped he was God in the flesh. Or they maybe have logically came to it, but they have not yet come to a point where they felt they could trust him completely. But now I want you to think of that question they asked. Who could this be? You know, that's a very important question. You know, Jesus had given them clues all along the way, and even in this instance gives them a clue. They knew the Scripture. They knew from Exodus 15:8 that God had congealed the waters at the Red Sea. They would have remembered what was written in the 89th Psalm in about verse 8 when the writer of God said in verse 9, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." They would have known about that. God, Christ is showing he's God in the flesh by commanding the elements, the weather, to cease. Now think about that for just a moment. These Jewish individuals would know their Scripture, and when they looked at Jesus, whose hair was also drenched, he showed his divine attributes by commanding the wind to cease and the water to obey. Now then, you find the disciples between the call and commitment, which says Jesus is the Son of God, and they're going to come to learn he will die to atone for the sins, that he is the Christ, and he will rise again to be the God of the life. Now then, I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson yours. The first thing I want to ask is, in our storms, does Jesus care? And you know, that's been a question all down through history. People have been asking. Someone, somewhere, right now, in the swirling tide of bereavement and pain, may be asking, why isn't Jesus helping? There may be someone even in this audience asking, is he aware of my situation? Does he understand what I'm facing? That I'm going through the headwinds and it's affecting my faith? I'm going through persecution. I'm going through trouble and adversity and heartache. And many times people begin to ask, where is Jesus? Is he asleep in heaven? Does he not care about the wars that have gone on? For those who've gone through a world war or those who've gone through the wars in our recent years, they say, where is the Lord? Or even in this pandemic, how many people have said, where's the Lord? Why hasn't he stopped this virus? If he has all power, why doesn't he do something? And you know something, my friend? Some people ask that about local churches that have left the faith. Is he awake? Will he answer our prayers? Or is he a million miles away? Just where is Jesus? Have you ever asked that question? But Jesus, who is God, is also man, and he knows what we're going through. And to tell him you are at the end of your resources is really a relief because he understands. Open your Bible to the Hebrew letter and the 4th chapter. And when you come to the Hebrew letter and the fourth chapter, I want you to examine with me what the writer of God had to say in regard to having faith in our high priest. And notice that our high priest was tempted in all points as we are, and yet the Bible says he was without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now then, I want us to understand that when you're in the storm, you may wonder where Jesus is, but one thing we need to remember, Jesus is there. Have you ever noticed that on several occasions Jesus didn't take them out of the storm? This time he ceased the storm, but there were other occasions Jesus allowed the storm to occur. But Jesus was with them. But that brings up something else. That's a question we need to ask when he said, "Where is your faith?" We need to personalize that. Have you worked out who it is that was in the back of the boat? Have you put together that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's put it another way. Why be a Christian? Why would anyone decide to become a child of God? Why would anyone be a Christian? Someone will say, well, because of the wonder fellowship and companionship that you'll find in the church. Well, that's a great reason, but that's not the only reason. Someone else may say, well, I be a Christian? Well, because of the peace of mind of the message of sins forgiven. That's a good reason, but there's more. Someone else may say, well, I'll tell you why to be a Christian, because of the sense of purpose it gives to those who follow the Son of God. And again, I'd say, that's a good reason. It gives you purpose in life. But there's more. Someone say, I'll tell you, preacher, I know the ultimate reason to be a Christian, because of the hope imparted of being with God forever, to know God as our Father, and we are His children, and that we can talk to Him, and at any time He hears our prayers. I want to tell you, that's a great reason, but I want to tell you, there's even more than that. You want to know why to be a Christian? The reason to be a Christian is because it's true. If it isn't true and we're only in it for the happy feelings and the good things, then we're going to be let down when our health deteriorates and trouble comes and we're in the storm. We'll be let down when our money run low and difficulties come, when we are facing the head storms and we look around and we think, well, why are we a Christian? My friend, we're not left to our feelings. We're left to our faith in the Word. And why so many people quit following God is they fail to remember the reason we are Christians is because it's true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And I want to tell you, my friend, we need to understand if we leave our feelings, our faith to our feelings, we're going to be let down and we're going to lose our way. I have a sermon I need to pull out sometime called Facts, Faith, and Feelings. And sometimes I've seen people, they put their faith in their feelings, and I'll tell you what happens when you put your faith in your feelings, you're going to be misled. What you need to do is put your faith in the truth. And Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And I'll tell you, we need to work that out where we understand when we take this book tells us we're going to suffer here. Any preacher that gets in this pulpit and tells you that in this life everything's going to be just roses and peaches and cream and everything's going to be great, you're not going to have any problems, you're going to have prosperity, is not telling you what God's Word has said, because He said all who live righteous in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He said we will suffer in this world. We'll have problems in this world. We're going to have heartache in this world. And that is the truth. And if we only base our faith on how we feel or an experience, then we basically have a human belief system. We don't believe God. We believe what we think is right. I want to tell you, your feelings can mislead you. Feelings have misled people time and time again. You may feel something's right. But remember what the proverb said? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is destruction. It may feel right, but it leads you in the wrong direction. Now then, who is that man in the stern? It is the very God who was there at the beginning of time. In John 1:1, you remember that John is writing about Jesus, and he explains to us in very clear manner that Jesus was there at the beginning of time and that he is God incarnate. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's important. I need to see that Jesus was there in the beginning. I want to know for truth's sake who God is and how I can come to know Him and how I can be made right with Him. That is where I need to know the truth. Have you ever thought that's why you're a Christian? All those other things are good reasons, and exactly, we want to be saved. We want to have fellowship. We want to do what's right. We want to have purpose. But the reason ultimately we're Christians is because God's Word is true. And if His Word is true, we follow His Word. You ever thought about if you lived your life and you didn't have truth, where would it lead you? One last thing. I'm going to tell you, I don't understand all about this life of ours. But still less can I comprehend when a Christian who's in grief and going through trials flings away their faith. In God's name, what are you going to fling it to? Have we not lost enough without losing our faith as well? I've been with people who've told me at the death of a loved one they've given up on God. That's not the time to give up on God. That's the time to know truth and to turn to truth and to hold to the hand of the one who can lead you to heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Who is He? He is the Christ, the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you one last thing. He's going to be the judge on that day. If you need to make your life right tonight, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.